In Matthew chapter 8, we'll read verses 5 through 13. And we'll talk of faith of the centurion. Let's read the word of God. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. May the Lord add a blessing to his holy word. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we pray for the preaching of the word, that it would, that you would arrest our attention, that we would hear what you have to tell us. Lord, that you would use me to speak your word, give me liberty and freedom to preach your word to your people. And may your people receive it with willing hearts. May they find it that their hearts are good ground, good soil. May we be challenged, rebuked, and encouraged as we hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we hear a lot about faith and belief. We all have faith and belief in somebody or something or someone. Everything that we pretty much do in life, the decisions we make in life, there is a faith or belief that it will work out. If we go to the doctor or dentist, we trust that this person is competent enough to do the work that they say that they can do. That's why we often go on Yelp or Google or whatever other site to see what the comments are. And if the comments are low, whether it's for our car, or whether for our health or our body, we tend to shy away from that. But the more we hear that people can do competent work and provide good service, those are the people that we tend to go to. And so our whole lives are based on this, because in many things we don't know. We don't know how to take care of ourselves medically. All we can go on the internet and Google and find different remedies and so on. But oftentimes we need professionals. We need professionals to work on our cars. We need professionals to help us medically and so on. So we trust people to do those things. And so trust and faith is a huge thing. And in the Christian faith, faith obviously is the key to Christianity. To have faith, God gives us that faith and repentance. And this morning in Matthew 8, we hear of a centurion. This Jesus is just beginning in his ministry, and he just healed a leper in the first four verses. And in verse 5, he starts with the Roman centurion. A Roman centurion was basically a soldier that Roman soldier. During that time, Israel was under the captivity of the Roman Empire. So the Roman centurions were there to ensure that the mission and the will of the Roman Empire be established and be accepted. And they were there to obviously quell any outbreaks of violence or rebellion or anything like that. And so this morning I want to look just for a few minutes at the Roman centurion. We'll see, first of all, the faith of the centurion. Jesus is pleased by the faith of the centurion. And finally, we will see also that faith produces great results. Well, this centurion, as I said, the Roman centurion, normally he had 100 men under captivity. Could be more. Sometimes I heard up to 1,000, but basically 100 men were under his, not captivity, but was under his command, where he ruled them and that he was their commander and their supervisor and so on. And so in this account here, we have that this centurion's servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Luke says that he was near death. And so it seems like there was nothing the doctors could do. And this centurion was very worried and concerned about his servant. And he took great care in making sure that he was able to get help for his servant. And there was nothing that could be done for him. And so, again, we see the care of the centurion towards the servant in that he cares for him. He just didn't leave him. He just didn't leave him dying. But he was using all the means possible to find a healing and remedy for this person, because this person was near death. And so he comes to Jesus, and he asked that Jesus would come and heal this centurion. And Jesus agreed to do it. He says, "I will come and heal him." But notice here that when Jesus agreed to do it, that centurion comes out and meets Jesus. It tells him in verse 8 that he is not worthy that he should come under his roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. If you think about that, that is very astonishing that this Roman centurion, this Gentile, says to Jesus that I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. In other words, part of faith is humility. Part of faith is understanding that we are not worthy to be in the presence of God, that God doesn't owe us anything, that we're not worthy to receive blessings from God. We're not worthy to be saved by God. When God saves us, it is by his great grace and by his great mercy that we are saved. And that's what he's saying here, that I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, that you are a great man, a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He realizes that this is a deity, a divinity is in his presence. And so he felt humbled. He felt little and small before God. And that's how God wants us to feel. He wants us to realize that we are nothing before him. He wants us to realize that we need to humble ourselves before him. Jesus wants us to live humble lives. He wants us to be humble. And so he says, I'm not worthy for you that you should come under my roof. Because he says in verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And then my servant, do this, and he does it. The Roman centurion understood the military protocol of how the military operates. You know, and as a chaplain in the military, obviously one of the ways that the military operates is this idea of authority and of instant obedience. The moment you go to boot camp or basic training, you learn very quickly to obey without conversation back. It's obedience to the lawful orders. You get told when to eat, when to go to sleep, when to wake up, and what your job is, and so on. Authority is the big key in the military. Everything we do is authorized. Authorized to go home, authorized to come to work, authorized to wear the uniform. There's nothing you can do in the military, really, that is not done without authorization. The questions people ask, who authorized you to do that? Who gave you the okay to do that? I'm working on, it's called a surface warfare pen. It's a lot of work about understanding Navy life. And I'll be tested on it. Understanding the ships, understanding the different jobs, different positions, the history of the Navy, and so on. It is a lot of work that I need to do. And I get this pen, I get to walk around and say, hey, I got this chaplain pen. But it takes a lot of study. But one of the parts of it is is the different positions that people hold on the ship. And obviously the highest position is the CO, the commanding officer. And it says there that the CO's position, the commanding officer's position, his authority is absolute. In other words, he calls the shots. He decides how the ship is to be run, how things, obviously he has some guidance and restrictions he has from above in terms of days off and things like that. But it's his ship. He's responsible for everything that happens on his ship. And I work for him. I am his chaplain on the ship. So he could fire me. He could tell me to leave or whatever. He's responsible for everything that takes place on his ship. And we advise him and guide him and so on. But he is the one that makes the decisions about the direction of the ship, the things we do, the things that we do not do. And that's what the centurion is saying here. The centurion is saying that he's got authority. He understands what it means to tell people to go here and to go there and to take care of this and to take this place and take that place and so on. And he's saying here that if he has that authority, he's saying Jesus has so much more authority. Because he says there that I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. In other words, he's got a lot of confidence that Jesus can heal. Think about it. He's telling, here's his servant, sick near death. You would think some of us would say, well, Jesus, just we believe, but come anyway. Because just in case, it doesn't work the first time. You know, maybe you need to touch him, or maybe you need to talk, or maybe you need to just say something. But, you know, sometimes when someone tells us, or my wife tells me to do something, I say, I got it. She looks concerned because I didn't write it down. Because there's a good chance I probably will forget it. I said, don't worry about it. I got it. And she'll ask me. I go, oh, yeah, I did. You know, so writing stuff down is very important. But here, the centurion says that Jesus, speak a word and it will be healed. No need for you to come in my office because I know you have authority over diseases, authority over sickness, authority over demons, authority over all these things. And he says, I believe that you can heal. And you got that authority. I know about authority, and Jesus has that type of authority. And that's what faith is. That's the type of faith that God wants us to have. That type of faith that is authoritative. That faith that we believe that Christ can do anything. A childlike faith. Children often believe what their parents, especially young children, not as teenagers, but young children, what do they believe? That my mom and dad can do anything. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can beat up your dad and all these other things. There's a childlike trust, a childlike faith that that Jesus commands that we have. And that's what faith truly is. It's believing Christ. Believing that Christ is who he says he is. Believing that Christ can do all that he says he can do. Trusting in Christ. And that leads to my second point is Jesus is pleased with this person's faith. He says there in verse 10, he marveled. In other words, he was amazed and said to those who follow, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. If you want to please Jesus, it's not what we do. It's not things that we do. Here's how we please Jesus. It's by faith. It's by having faith. It's believing in Christ. It's believing that Christ can do what he says he can do. It says in Hebrews, what does it say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For we must believe to him as he is. That faith is God produced. It's an instrument that Christ gives us so that we can live our lives. It keeps us tethered to Christ. It keeps us clinging to Christ. It keeps us looking to Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. The same way the centurion believed that Christ can heal, our whole lives is believing that Christ can do what he says he can do. That Christ can come and evolve in our lives and so on. The first thing is that we surrender our lives to Christ for salvation. That we believe that Christ is able to save us, willing to save us, and can save us by his blood. By faith, we believe that. And that faith translates into our lives so that everything that we do is clinging to Christ. It influences every decision, every action, every belief, our faith does that. Our faith transforms us. It makes us look to Christ. When you look in Hebrews 11, we call it the Hebrews Heroes of Faith. It says all the time, by faith. In the Old Testament, by faith, it talks about Noah. By faith, built this boat. When surely people were looking at Noah like, you're an oddball. Why are you building this boat? What do you mean it's going to rain? What do you mean it's going to flood? But Noah built this boat. He was a preacher of righteousness. Surely people came out. They looked at the boat. They thought it was curious. They thought it was funny. If they had cell phones back then, I'm sure they were taking pictures. And it would have been on social media and so on. But the fact of the matter is that Noah had faith. Abraham was called a friend of God. Why? Because by faith he believed. It was appealed unto, he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He believed God. His whole life was believing God. He left his home, his relatives and so on to follow God. Why? Because he was looking for a builder and maker of his heaven. Even giving up his own beloved son if need be. Why? Because he believed God and Isaac. And what about Moses? Moses, who was raised in Pharaoh's house, could have lived in Pharaoh's house, could have stayed in Pharaoh's house, could have had a great life in Pharaoh's house, could have been rich, could have had a great name. But he says he chose what? To suffer with his people. Then what? Then to enjoy the riches of Pharaoh's house. That's what faith is. Faith says, I want to follow Christ, not the world, but Christ. Yes, we live in this world. Yes, we are members of this world. Yes, we're part of this world. But we surrender our lives to Christ, and Christ becomes our King, our Lord, and we obey Christ over everyone else. That's what faith is. Faith produces that obedience, that trust, that humble reliance, that humility, that I'm going to trust Christ more than myself. I'm going to trust Christ more than my works. And faith causes us to think beyond this world, to think beyond the pleasures of this world. Yes, we're grateful to be in this world. We're grateful to be living in the country that we live in. But faith says that this is not my home. Like Abraham, who wasn't looking for riches in this world, was looking for his builder and maker is God. Faith always causes us to think beyond the seen and look at the unseen. Look at the invisible, reminding us that Christ is there, reminding us that we are citizens of another kingdom. As the military, I've had the chance to travel all over the world and see many different places, and I've enjoyed them all. But there's nothing like home. There's nothing like being at home. I've enjoyed the food, the culture, but every time I was there, it was just a reminder that this is not my home, that I want to go back home to my home in the United States. And that's the way a Christian should feel. That ultimately this is not our home. Yes, we enjoy this world. God gives us many blessings to enjoy. But we are often reminded this is not our home. Daniel was in Babylon. But Babylon was not in Daniel. The same with Joseph. Joseph was in Egypt. He was raised to second in command all of Egypt. But he constantly remembered his people. He constantly remembered Israel. He constantly remembered that he is not Egyptian. And it's the same for us. We are in this world, but we're not of the world. The world should not be in us. The world thinks only of this world. Only about what's going on in this world. What they can get out of this world. It's all they think about. But for the Christian, God commands us to think of another world. And that's our eternal home. That we're just passing through here. That we're only here for a moment. For a brief second. And then he tells us also that in verse 11 he says, I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the mission into heaven. The entrance into heaven is faith. It doesn't matter your race, your nationality. It doesn't matter who you are. Here's the question. Do you have faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Everyone, rich, poor, whoever you are, no matter your race, no matter your gender, do you have faith in Christ? Do you have faith? If you will sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That is how we get to heaven. It's by faith. Faith in Christ. Believing Christ. Living for Christ. Loving Christ. Serving Christ. Heaven really starts on this side of the grave. I don't know if you've ever seen like obituaries and you read them sometimes and oftentimes they'll say, well, you know, Bob is up in heaven playing golf or Jim is up there fishing or whatever it is and so on. Well, that's not heaven. Heaven is that relationship that we begin with on this side of the grave. It's that relationship that we have. When we get to heaven, we don't need faith anymore. Why? Because we will see him face to face. But here, God gives us his Holy Spirit, which is like a down payment, an earnest, so that what we remember heaven, so no matter how good things are going in our lives, we still remember Christ. No matter how bad things are going in our lives, we still remember Christ. Faith is going to lead us there and guide us there and direct us there. That's how we get to heaven. It's a relationship that starts here. I don't know if you know, some people do online dating and they talk on the phone or whatever before they meet. But when they meet face to face, then that's the real meeting. It's anticipation. Yes, we were on the phone and or maybe we were texting and so on. And you look forward to seeing this person, meeting this person. You talk to this person over and over and repeatedly again and again. But when you meet them face to face, then it's a different ball game. It's a different story. And that's what Jesus is saying. So he says faith is what pleases Christ and faith is how we get to heaven. But then he talks about the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, these are people that don't have faith. These are the people in the church. These are people in the synagogue. These are people of Jesus' own nation. And they didn't believe. Jesus marveled that they didn't believe. He says there, in Nazareth, when he was doing healings, he says he couldn't do many works because of their unbelief. He said, isn't he a carpenter? Isn't he was born on the wrong side of the tracks. Isn't this Mary and Joseph's son? Who is he that we should believe in him? Jesus said he marveled that he was amazed that all that they saw, they still didn't believe. He says at one point, if Sodom and Gomorrah would have saw the works that you saw, they were repented a long time ago. Well, why is not having faith send us to hell? Because, first of all, Jesus says that if we lose our lives, we gain Christ. We gain our lives. The world doesn't want to lose their life. The world doesn't realize that our worst enemy is ourselves, our own flesh, our own heart. People say, follow your heart, follow your flesh, just follow what you want to do. Do it your way. Well, that is a way that's opposed to God. That is a way where the devil is our father. And the devil and Jesus are opposed to each other. I think many people believe, whether religious or not, that when they get to heaven, it's all going to work out. That they will stand before God. And just like, you know, if you ever get pulled over for a ticket, and sometimes the cop lets you go, you know, or if you go to before a judge and the judge says, you know what, you're a decent person, I'm just going to let you go. Don't do it again. Well, God says that his judgment is going to be strict. It says in Deuteronomy, know that he will not at all pardon the guilty. In other words, faith is the only way, our only escape, our only hope. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way that we can get to heaven. Without that, there's no other way that we can get there. No matter how much we go to church, no matter how religious we are, no matter if we do good deeds or whatever, it's not a ledger where I did more good deeds than bad deeds. No, it is this, as our sins been washed away in Jesus Christ because we have a sin problem. And our sins are being recorded in heaven. And we have to have those sins washed away. And only Christ can wash those sins away. And so my last point is this, is that faith produces great results. Because it says there in verse 13, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be there for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. It says in James, we receive not because we ask not. Now, I'm not a Pentecostal or name it and claim it and all of these things. And, you know, but there is something to be said for prayer and believing. Believing God, you see over and over again in the Gospels and Jesus that because of your faith, not that faith is some magical thing, but that's what pleases God. You know what Jesus said? He says, if we who are wicked know how to give good gifts to our children, maybe during Christmas time, the world was buying the nicest gifts for their children, right? Xboxes and clothes and games and stuff like that. And the kids were overwhelmed and so on. And we have a parental natural instinct to take care of our children. It's just ingrained in us. Almost everyone does. And he says, if we know how to do that, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to do that? How often when problems arise, do we worry instead of pray? I must admit, in my early Christian journey, when people tell me to pray about it, that used to irritate me. Because I wanted some action. I needed to get done right then. Because sometimes prayer is hard work. Because sometimes we must admit, at times, I've been praying about it and nothing happens. I prayed about it and nothing worked. But the Bible says, pray without ceasing. To constantly be praying. Prayer is a great weapon that we have. I don't know if you have heard of George Mueller. George Mueller was one of the great ministers and prayer warriors in the 1800s. His stories are legendary. I'll just tell one where he had an orphanage and they had no food at this orphanage. And it was morning and it was like 150 kids and the kids were hungry. And George Mueller had all the kids sit down for breakfast and still nothing. And he prayed, Lord, provide food for us. Please provide food for us. And so on. And while they were praying, there was a knock on the door. It was a baker who had some day-old bread and some milk, so he didn't want to get rid of it. I was wondering if you guys could use it. And there was amazing stories that were done like that. And so we have to realize this, that our God loves us. And our God is in heaven. And we're on earth. And he invites us to pray. How often do we not get what we want because we don't pray? Over the smallest things. Going in before a meeting. Lord, give me the grace to do this meeting. Lord, help me as I take my test. Lord, help me, you know, as I deal with these kids. Help me in my marriage. Help me, and so on. Jesus wants us to come to him often, praying prayer. And we know for our sanctification that he says the will of God is for our sanctification. He says there in John 14, if we pray believing, we will receive. If it's according to his will. His will. If we know we have problems with anger and lust and those things, what's his will for us? That we don't do it. Do we pray about it? Do we pray? We need to be people of prayer. Because prayer is a symptom, a production of faith. Of faith. God answers prayers. He does. Just read church history. He does amazing things, miraculous things. If he doesn't answer it, it's because maybe it's not his will and he has something else for you. But like the centurion, we need to pray and believe that our God is a big God. Our God is a mighty God. Our God is an awesome God. That he can speak the word. That he has power and dominion over everything in this world. Over everything in heaven. He tells us not to worry. But to pray. Don't be anxious about anything. But with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's a powerful thing. The devil tells us that prayer doesn't work. Why pray? Worry instead of pray. Go do something else instead of pray. But we must remember the importance of prayer. And be in God's word. And read those promises that God promises to us. So do we have the centurion's faith this morning? Are we like the centurion, this Gentile who had very little light, who had no preaching really? You know, he was in the synagogue. He doesn't have nearly what we have. The word of God. The word of God preached. Do we have, but this centurion had great faith, and Jesus was amazed. How much more should we grow in our faith and realize that we serve an awesome God? That no matter, the world is pronouncing doom and gloom every day. You listen to podcasts, listen to cable news, and everything else. They're always telling you how bad it is. But for Christians, we must remember who's in control, who's on the throne, who's in heaven is God. Let us remember that. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for just this basic reminder of the importance of faith. The centurion, help us to have that same faith that he has. Lord, help us to make sure that we have that faith. Lord, help us to surrender our lives to him. And may we live our lives running after you, chasing after you, and clinging to you. In Jesus' name, amen.